Let's pray. Lord, may you be with us now. May you open your word to us. Open our hearts to you as always. In your name we pray. Amen. We are in Genesis 24, if you'd like to turn to that. And suppose you are a running back in the NFL. As such, you have a very clear calling. When the ball's handed to you, you run as fast and as hard as you can towards the end zone. Pretty simple. Now imagine, for whatever reason, that you have to line up on your side of the ball alone and have to face all the other 11 defensive players on your own. If that were the situation, how many touchdowns do you think you'd score? Or more importantly, do you think you'd survive the day? Thankfully, big burly guys called linemen, guards and tackles, center, they guard you and protect you if you're a running back in football, and they run interference for you. And isn't that our daily situation? Like the running back, we have a clear calling to know Christ and to make him known. And in the same way, there are a number of players on the other side, Satan and his demons, who seek to hinder us and harm us, do bodily damage to us. But thankfully, like the running back, we have burly guards, Christ and his angels, who protect us and run interference for us. And we see this in our text for today. So once again, we're in Genesis 24. And we're really only going to focus on mostly 5 through 9. But let's summarize the text. We pick up our story, verse 1, when Abraham was old and well advanced in years. As his life is winding down, he's worried about the type of woman that his son Isaac will marry. God had promised Abraham, as you know, him and his descendants, the land of Canaan. And so Abraham is beginning to wonder what will happen to Isaac and to that promise if Isaac were to marry someone from the land of Canaan. Would he and his descendants then just be absorbed by the Canaanites and conform to their ways? And that was a very valid concern. So in verses 1 through 4, Abraham charged one of his servants, perhaps his most trusted servant, to go back to Haran, where Abraham had come from. Not Ur of the Chaldeans, but Haran, where he had come from most recently, and where his relatives still lived, and to find a wife for Isaac in that land. But the servant wondered, what if he found a wife for Isaac, and she wasn't willing to go to the land of Canaan with him? So that's where we pick up our story. Verse 5. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Must I take him back to Haran? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you. And you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from the oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. I guess it's only through verse 8. Essentially, Abraham said, do your best to find a wife for Isaac from among my people, from among my relatives who basically believe like I do in the one true God. And the Lord will send an angel ahead of you to assist you. But do not, under any circumstances, take Isaac from the promised land. Now, to grossly oversimplify the rest of the text, thanks to the Lord, to the angel that went before the servant, the servant was successful in his task. God led him to Rebekah, who came back with him to the land of Cana, and she and Isaac were married. That's a summary of our text. What lessons jump out at us? I think there's two. The first lesson in all our endeavors, Christ or his angels, goes before us. That ought to be reassuring. Abraham understood this when his servant worried about whether or not he would have success in finding a wife for Isaac among Abraham's people. As we already noted, Abraham said, "The Lord will send an angel before you." And note who he says will do this. The God who swore to him, "To your offspring I will give this land." The God who made the promise to Abraham to give him this whole land. Well, if he's going to do that, then Isaac needs to have a wife, and she needs to be a God-fearing wife. And so this God who made this promise, he will go before you. He will send his angel before you. And so you ought to find success, Abraham more or less implies. And once the servant reached Haran, everything just kind of fell into place. If you read the rest of the text, or if you know how the story goes, everything just kind of fell into place. Why? Because the angel went before the servant and prepared the way. We see the same thing centuries later when the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, were delivered from Egypt and they're going towards the promised land. And as they fled from Pharaoh, as they wandered in the wilderness, who always went before them? God himself, in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Indeed, whether we talk about the days of old or whether we talk about nowadays, God always goes before his people, always goes before his children. So just consider our situation. In Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is called the founder, or some translations translates it as pioneer. Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, the one who goes before us. So he's like the scout in the days when the caravans of cover wagons would go west, and the scout would go before and pioneer the way and blaze the trail. That's a picture of what Jesus is like for us. He goes before us and pioneers the way, blazes the way. And not only that, when he died and rose in his own time, he did that so that we might die and rise again in our own time. Or as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 23, each in its own order. First Jesus, and then us. And then Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21 that Jesus suffered on our behalf so that we might follow in his steps. He demonstrated how one ought to trust in the Father and commit his spirit to him. And even now he's gone ahead of us, John 14:2, to prepare a place for us. Everything that we are as Christians, we are because Jesus has gone ahead of us and prepared the way. So let's go back to football. You know it's a violent sport. I don't think you can play professional football and come away unhurt for a year. I don't think you can play it for a year and not come away unhurt. And if you play it year after year, it takes a toll on your body. You get banged up. Kind of like life, isn't it? Life isn't for sissies. I don't think you can live your life and not come away unhurt. And if you live it long enough, you get banged up, don't you? I'm 67 now. I've never played any kind of football other than the kind you play with your neighbors in the backyard. I am not and never was in the type of shape you need to be in to play professional football. Plus, I simply don't have and never have the skills you need to have to play professional football. In other words, if I were put on the field to play professional football, I would stink. So, if you put me in the game, handed the ball off to me, there's only one thing I would want at that moment. I would want about 100 big burly linemen in front of me, pushing everybody else out of the way, That's what I would want. And that's what you and I have in the game of life. God and his angels are protecting us and running interference for us. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. And Jesus even prevents the enemy from massacring us, as I would be massacred if I was on the gridiron field today. So what do you suppose this coming week holds for you? A lot of good moments, hopefully. A few tough moments, no doubt. Probably a few surprises. Come what may, God already knows. He's gone ahead of you. He's already prepared the way. He's prepared the situation for you, and even now he's preparing you for the situation. You can't see him running ahead of you, he and his angels, but they are. And they're big, burly linemen. They're knocking the opposing linemen on their keisters. So believe it. Even though you can't see them going ahead of you, believe it. They're already taking care of tomorrow for you, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and so on. They're already preparing the way. Running interference for you and protecting you. Good news. Good news. So if God and his angels are doing this for us, if they are protecting us and running interference for us, what's our part? Our part is to stay in bounds and run to the end zone. That's the second lesson from our text. Guards and tackles can clear the entire field all they want, but if the running back doesn't run towards the end zone, what good does it do? Or if the running back runs out of bounds, what good does it do? So let's look at our text once again. Abraham was clear where the end zone was. In verse 4, he told his servant to take a wife from my son, from Haran, from among his relatives. So the goal was to acquire a wife for Isaac from among those who relatively believed like he himself did. And so to continue the promise, that the promise might be fulfilled. It was also clear where the boundaries was. As we already noted, he said in verse 8, you must not take my son from the land of Cana. Do not take him back to Haran. He needs to stay here in the land that was promised to me and my descendants. And no doubt if Isaac had left, maybe he never would have returned and the promise would have been broken. And we see the same situation once again centuries later after Israel has escaped from Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness time and again. People's hearts grew faint and longed to return to Egypt. And time and again, God chided them for wanting to do so. God's goal was to use them to punish the nations of Cana and to make them a mighty nation in their own. In their own, and their goal was to play it safe. They forgot where the end zone was. And in the same way, the people of Israel were constantly tempted and eventually gave into it more and more. They were constantly tempted to intermarry with the Canaanites that were around there and then follow after their gods. And this happened so often, and God chided them so often for being out of bounds that eventually he sat them on the bench. So how does this apply to you and me? The mission of the church, the end zone, the mission of the church never changes. The end zone doesn't move. And what is the mission of the church? To make disciples, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Some people, some churches, forget where the end zone is. They do a lot of good things. Feed the poor, work for justice, house the homeless, take good care of their families, and so on. But they neglect the one critical thing that God has called us to do. Make disciples. Point people to Christ. Share the gospel. Build them up in their faith. That's comparable to a running back running to the 10-yard line and then just stopping. So close. But not far enough. It's important to remember that the 10-yard line is the 10-yard line and not the end zone. And I think we see this especially in our families. Many Christian parents are very good about loving on their kids and teaching them godly morals and values. And maybe not so good about pointing them to Christ and discipling them. Run into the end zone. Don't stop at the 10-yard line. The end zone doesn't move for the church, and there are a lot of things that are also out of bounds for the church. Or a lot of things that should be out of bounds for the church. For example, preaching a perverted gospel, which some pastors and churches do. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." That's a strong statement. Don't mean to shock anybody, but we would say, damn that person. That's the way we would say it. That person ought to be damned. That person should be sent straight to hell. And yet there are so many churches that preach a perverted gospel, so many pastors. And more and more and more as the days go on. Out of bounds. Out of bounds. Another example, doing what we do for show or to inflate our own egos. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And yet, sometimes in the church, things are done to make ourselves look good. Out of bounds. Out of bounds. Or how about purposely running out of bounds like some running backs do because they don't want to be hit? Do we ever do that as Christians? 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift which is in you. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. Do not neglect to do what you are supposed to do. Don't run out of bounds just because you don't want to get hit. Don't run out of bounds because the Christian walk is hard today. Don't run out of bounds because you're tired of some people in the church. Do your duty. Do your duty. And we could add so much more to the list. Out of bounds, pride, lust, envy, hard-heartedness, unkindness, lack of mercy, and so on and so on. The point is this. God calls you and I to stay in bounds and run to the end zone and follow his blocking as he leads us into victory. So every morning when you and I wake up, we line up on one side of the scrimmage line. Satan and his demons line up on the other. Frankly, they're bigger than we are. Faster, smarter, better at the game than we are. If we try to play the game on our own, we will lose. But if we follow the one who goes before us, well, that's a different story, isn't it? We weren't meant to play the game of life on our own. Don't even try. Let Christ and his angels, the burly linemen, let them run before you. Follow them. You will fare much better than when you don't do so. So follow them. Follow them to victory. But of course, there's a caveat. If you want Christ and his angels to protect you and run interference for you, you have to follow their lead. You have to submit to them. And that, for many people, is the rub. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to follow your lead. We say that and we mean every word of it. One part of us does anyway. And then there's another part that wants to play our own game, do what we want to do. We want to be the coach. We want to be the quarterback. We want to call the plays. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. You're the boss, not us. When we listen to you and follow your lead, life works so much better. You run interference for us. You protect us. You prepare the way for us. Life just works so much better. And when we follow your lead, we are much better people than when we don't. We are kinder. We are humbler. We are more compassionate. And on down the list. Lead us to victory, Lord, for our sake, for the sake of those we love, for the sake of the lost, and especially for your glory. Lead us to victory. We choose to follow you, Lord, in your name. Amen.